Morning.
Morning.
It is a wonderful pleasure to be able to gather ourselves together once again and have this chance to worship God in spirit and in truth. God is always blessing us each day with everything we stand in need of, and it's nice to be able to do what we have to do for Him without having to worry about the world and dealing with some of the headaches that the early church had to deal with. Lately, we've been going through the book of Romans, and I'm going to continue to study through the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul offers this letter to the Romans as a way to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He provides. One of the greatest examples of being saved can be seen in the retelling of Jesus on the cross. There He was set between two criminals, Jesus Himself falsely accused, yet having to bear the punishment for the crimes that He did not commit, while those crucified beside Him truly had earned their judgment they received. One of them admitted as much, but not only did he confess his own guilt and sin, he also confessed his faith by expressing the innocence of Jesus. And then he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus then replies, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And with that, we see that in the last moments of this man's life, Jesus snatches him from the judgment of condemnation. The thing is that everybody must be judged. But we don't all have to be condemned. In chapter 2 of Romans, Paul begins a discourse about the righteous judgment of God. He continues from where he left off in verse 32 of chapter 1, where he talks about God's righteous judgment against those who practice unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and all the other things that he mentions in verse 29 through 31. And with that, he makes a contrast between God's judgment and man's. Amen. I would like to use the subject of my message this morning, God's righteous judgment. Please read with me in Romans, the second chapter, starting at verse number 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Excuse me. "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts and conscience, also bearing witness and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, in the first chapter, Paul talked about the wrath of God. He said that it was revealed against people who basically are altogether ungodly. Now in chapter 2, he immediately begins by addressing the people who are at least living according to a moral standard. And I say a moral standard because as you read through the whole Bible, it may seem, well, I shouldn't say read through the whole Bible. As you read through the book of this book, and Romans chapter 2, it seems like he's talking about talking to Jews. Because in the first chapter, he was actually seemed to be referencing the Gentiles. Now here he seems to be talking about Jews, but what he says actually applies to everybody. Yeah. Because anybody can become a moralist. A moralist is somebody who strives to live a moral life, but one of the problems that can arise in such a person is that they have a tendency of looking down on people who don't necessarily fit the bill, their bill, so to speak. As a matter of fact, the third definition listed in Merriam-Webster Dictionary for moralist is one concerned with regulating the morals of others. Sometimes people like to take this scripture in verse 1 out of context. The Greek word here for judge is krino. Thayer's Greek lexicon actually lists 7 different definitions based on the context of how this word is used. The context used in this verse is one of those who judge severely, unfairly, finding fault with this or that in others, hence equivalent to condemn. So basically, these are the kind of people who take it upon themselves to be the moral police. They are the ones who decide that, you know, oh, you're living wrong, so it's their job, they feel, to point it out. Most of us should know by now that it's not our job to go around finding fault or condemning people for their sins. He is specifically talking about people who condemn others when they are doing the exact same things. This is the same thing that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Yeah. Now this word judge here in Matthew 7 is the exact same word that's used here in Romans. And like I said, it has 7 different definitions. So it depends on the context in which you use it, but all of them still come back to, these two still come back to that same thing. Jesus says, you will reap what you sow. Because you're out there trying to judge other people, realize and understand that the same measure that you use will be used on you. The Apostle Paul was the one who said that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. But how can you stand in the position of correcting somebody else when you stand in the position of needing to be corrected yourself?
Amen.
That's why he said in verse number 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, that kind of reminds me of when David was confronted by prophet Nathan. and David was being confronted about his sin, although Nathan didn't really, you know, present it to him in that way. He just presented to him in a way that he's talking about a rich man who basically killed a poor man's pet lamb. The lamb that he loved so much. He loved it, you know, it was the most important thing for him. And so the rich man took his lamb and used it for meal, basically. Excuse me. and so as soon as, Nathan tells him the story, David says, oh, this man deserves to die. But standing there in judgment of somebody else, he comes to the realization that he was just judging himself.
Yeah.
For killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Yep. God judges based on plain and simple facts, the truth. He doesn't judge according to appearances and petty things like man does. Psychology today says that people judge others to avoid reckoning with potential feelings of inferiority and shame. Since judging others can never give a person what they really need, they feel like they have to keep doing it. See, the thing is, if we set ourselves on having that type of attitude of being self-righteous and invest all our energy into getting ourselves right, if we getting ourselves into what other people are doing instead of focusing on doing what's right for us, then we won't have to worry about feelings of inferiority or shame. And maybe you don't do the exact same sins that somebody else does. You know, some people like to, oh, that's not my sin, but this person, they gossip, they do this, they do such and such and such and such. Well, maybe that's not your sin, but you do sin. Mm-hmm. The problem is sometimes we get so high and mighty, we start thinking that there are these different levels, you know, for sin, and God sees it all the same. Because as Apostle John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8. And in God's eyes, that doesn't fly. Everything that violates his word is sin. He goes on in verse number 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God has a reason why he is patient with us. And gives us so many different opportunities.
Yeah.
You know, he is trying to lead us to a point where we can turn away from the sins that we have committed. And just being so judgmental right at that moment in our lives when we commit this sin, we won't ever have the opportunity to do what's right.
Yeah.
So many people make the mistake of thinking that that because he hasn't struck me down with lightning, maybe I'm all right.
Mm.
And there's a lot of people out there who take the attitude that, you know, that out of sight, out of mind kind of situation. Well, you know, nothing happened, so, you know, maybe I can keep on doing it. And they keep on going and doing the same thing over and over and over again. And they simply have not seen God's judgment come yet on their life. And they foolishly believe that it will never come. And when you start thinking like that, then you start getting comfortable. And making a habit and a way of life out of a sinful mindset. And the problem is, sooner or later, the bill comes due.
Amen.
So he says in verse number 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That word impenitent means admitting no change of mind or unrepentant. So he says that the moralist type of person is basically has basically caused themselves to be so hard-hearted to their own detriment that they intentionally resist the truth that God's wrath is going to come upon them one day. It does not have to be tomorrow. It may not even be 10 years from now. But believe me, it is coming. One writer said that the truth resisted hardens the heart. And maybe that's the real reason why the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin, because he is the spirit of truth. And if you are dead set on turning your back on the truth, then how can you ever make that right? How can you ever turn around when you have just made it impossible for you to turn around? Because you are always set on rejecting the truth. He says in verse number 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, we know that salvation cannot be earned because it is a free gift of God that we get through faith. But whether or not we keep that salvation will be determined by how we live our lives.
Amen.
You know, I remember when I was growing up that when I went to this one class, it was the first class I'd ever seen where the teacher gives us an A at the beginning of class. He said, everybody in the class has an A right now. Whether you keep that A at the end of class will be determined by how much work you do. And so, that's how God starts us off. You know, that's how he started Adam and Eve off in the garden. They started off righteous, everything good, everything perfect, everything the way it was meant to be. But they messed it up. Mm-hmm. And now we are paying the price for the mistakes that was made back then. The simple fact of the matter is that we really need to make sure that we are living lives that are pleasing in the sight of God. That's seen all throughout Scripture. This same Scripture here in verse 6 is really a reference from like Scriptures like Psalm 62:12 and Proverbs 24:12, and they both say that God will render to each one according to their deeds or their works. So this is not a new concept. You know, God is always making sure that people are living the what they believe. Not just saying, I believe. it only stands to reason that if you are really a person that truly believes, then it should be evident in how you live in your life.
Amen.
In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the choice is laid before each person. Do you want to have an eternal life where you will be given a new body that will never experience pain, that will never grow old, then practice righteousness.
Amen.
Or do you want to experience the full force of God's indignation and wrath to unnecessarily deal with tribulation and anguish, all because you were self-seeking and clung to a life of sin?
Amen.
It really doesn't matter who you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're rich or poor. In chapter 1, he seemed to be addressing the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he seems to be addressing the Jews. But he says in verse 11, there is no partiality with God.
Amen.
He is not going to save some people just because he likes them better. Okay, their hair is nice, so I like them. You know, oh, they say good things about me, so you know what? I'm going to look past all the other problems they had, and they're going to get into heaven. No. It's all according to his word, according to his truth.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is contained right within there. Even with the thief on the cross, it all falls in line with what Scripture says.
Amen.
He that confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. Didn't he say that?
Yes. Amen.
It's those kind of things. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said in his most famous speech that he looks for a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character.
Amen.
And that's exactly how God judges us, by who we have chosen to be. Because it's what's inside of us that determines what we do about anything else in this world.
Amen.
He says in verse number 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Typically, when we think about Jew and Gentile, we have a tendency sometimes to focus on those who know God's word or who've heard it. And of course, in the Gentile case, it's very clear that most people either know or don't know God's word. But what about the people who never really had a chance to know God's word? I'm sure there were probably some Native Americans or some Aboriginal Indians or somewhere while the Israelites were receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that there is somebody else in this world who will have never even heard of what a Bible is. What about those people? Sometimes we get it in our heads that you know, oh, God is going to judge the whole world and they don't have standards, so they're automatically going to be destroyed. Well, realize and understand, God does not show partiality, but he also rains blessings on the just and the unjust.
Amen.
And his word has been structured in such a way that it applies to all mankind, whether you have heard it or not, because his word is based on universal principles.
Amen.
It is a universal principle to love your neighbor.
Amen.
It's a universal principle. Now, whether you reject that principle or not, that's up to you. But everybody is going to be judged by the same standard. That's what he's talking about here.
Amen.
Some people take this scripture as well out of context and thinking just because he talks about we're being judged by our works, think that means we're justified by doing certain things. Well, Paul already cleared that up. We can't just, you know, perform anything, any acts, and think that we're automatically justified. See, it all comes down to, are you striving to live according to God's word? And ultimately, God is the only one who will be able to decide that.
Amen.
He is the one who is going to decide who is just and who is unjust. And it will all fall in line with his word.
Amen.
And that's why it's our job to go out there and teach people, so that people can have the opportunity to do what's right in the sight of God, so that they can know, thus saith the Lord. God is working to make sure that his word is getting out there so that he can have as many people as possible spend eternity with him.
Amen.
He says in verse number 13 through 14, not the hearers of the law are just in his sight, but God... of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles do not have the law, but by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. I like the New Living Translation, the way it says it. It says in verse number 13 and 14, for merely listening to the law does not make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it.
Amen.
See, this is why his judgment can truly apply to all mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, because his word applies to everybody. Paul says in verse number 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my culture, according to my gospel. Every culture on this planet and all throughout the centuries have their own concept of what's right and what's wrong. It's clear that not all those cultures are truly harmonizing with God's word. But we all have a conscience within us that has been programmed one way or another, much the same way that a computer is programmed with software. We all have our consciences programmed with what we know to be right and what's wrong. Throughout the scripture, we can see that conscience can either be good, a good conscience, or it can be an evil conscience because of how it's programmed. If you grow up believing that it's okay to kill people and lie and steal and all these other things, then you probably won't ever have a problem with these kind of things. But most of us who have been properly brought up understand the difference between what's right and what's wrong, and we are convicted within ourselves when we do certain things that we know we have no business doing.
Yeah.
But there are those people who truly have evil hearts, and they end up not being affected at all by the things that they have done. The question is, do you feel convicted when you do something wrong,
mm-hmm.
that you know is wrong? Or like those, are you like those that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, when he says, now the Spirit expressly says, in later times some will depart from the faith, having giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with an iron. See, some people have become so accustomed to doing evil that it really just doesn't bother them anymore. There is no conviction. In the James Bond movies, there is this one guy, this one evil villain who he has lost this all sense of touch. And so he's able to pick up hot, searing hot coals right out of a fire and handed it to one guy and burned his hand and everything. But, I mean, it just didn't bother him at all. But see, some people, they're like that. You know, they go on their way. Lying is like a second language to them. You know, there's some people who, you know, they'll fornicate in a second if you give them the opportunity. It's a shame. But see, the thing is, that's why you can't say that, you know, let your conscience be your guide. Conscience sometimes can be the wrong way for you to go. You need to make sure that it is properly associated with God's word. Mm-hmm. The principles contained in God's word will convict a person with a good conscience. And there's nothing anyone could ever hide from God. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, and this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. Do you have a secret life? Realize and understand that God sees everything. You can be very effective at hiding stuff from people, but you can never hide anything from God.
Amen.
As I bring my message to a close, I want to leave you with the words of King David in Psalms 139 on this note of God seeing everything. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 24, says, for the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was, he wasn't by anybody's standard, he wasn't perfect. But he was a man who did not fear the judgment of God. He said, "Search me and know me, God." Mm-hmm. See, he understood that God doesn't look for absolute perfection, that to be flawless without any mistakes. What God looks for is a broken and contrite heart. Mm-hmm. Those who are inclined to do his will, even if they should stumble from time to time. God's judgment is truly righteous. Not like man's. He is able to look past all our rough edges. He is able to be a loving father who sees his children for what they are. He is willing to forgive us of our trespasses and remember them no more. But the question remains, are you willing to turn from a sinful life and commit yourself to keeping his word? Mm-hmm. Realize and understand that you don't have to be afraid of the judgment of God when you are living according to his word.
Amen.
Even when you have your problems, God still remains righteous and just. He still remains loving. And as we read this morning, his mercy endures forever. Mm-hmm. This morning, whatever your needs are, let them be known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Tempted and tried.